Amen. Well, I don't have a fancy intro video for you today. Jason is traveling. We're starting our brand new series this next Sunday. You don't want to miss that. Today, we're going to talk about the new year. And so as we prepare our hearts for that, I would like you to join me in a word of prayer for a study of the word, would you? Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come before you today, we pray that you would move in this place, that you would touch hearts with the power of your word, that you would be lifted up. Lord, show us any part of our life that's not surrendered to you. Help us to lay down our lives as followers of Christ in every part of who we are as we look forward to a year ahead and put to rest this year that we're in now. I pray, Lord, that we would look ahead knowing that your kingdom purposes are before us. We thank you for the testimony of baptism. We thank you for the exciting thing that happens in our lives when we trust in you. And our lives are laid down before you. Lord, we pray for Jason and Hope and the whole family as they're away today. We pray that you would strengthen them for the work ahead. There's a lot of things that we have to look forward to in the year ahead. So, Lord, I pray that you prepare them. Lord, as we turn to your word today, give us ears to hear what you're saying to the church. Give us a heart to receive it. If there's someone here who doesn't know you in a real and personal way, that you would speak to them and draw them to yourself even now, that today would be the day of salvation for them. But for those that do know you, Lord, that we would be lit on fire anew for what your word calls us to. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, church, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let's turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 31 through 32. You might look it up on your device, or if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. Two little verses that mean so much. We're going to dive into this and other places today. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that in this church, we do take notes. You may have gotten a bulletin, looks just like this when you came in. Dana told me that she was telling people these were pine nuts. Dana, those are mustard seeds, but those are not pine nuts, okay? She told you all kinds of things, but you know, they're really mustard seeds. If you have one of those, you'll notice you can take notes in there. You can also do it digitally, and I think we might have a slide for that, that we can take our digital notes, maybe. I might be throwing you off upstairs, but you can do that on our app as well, so we want you to take notes. You may not have it, that's okay. We take notes for this reason. One, it's edifying to us. It helps us to remember the things that we're studying the Word, but it also equips us for the ministry that God has given us to share the things about Christ to those in our family, our circles of influence, to our friends and neighbors. And so we want to be equipped to share what we learn from God's Word today with someone this week. Amen? Let's prepare for it. Let's take notes and then jump in. Now, if you're like me, You look at today, it's the last Sunday of 2024, and you ask yourself, what happened? Where'd this year go? Anybody with me on that? Anybody like, this year seemed, some of you are like, no, it's the longest year of my life. But for a lot of us, it seems like it went by very, very quick. I can't believe this is the last Sunday of the year. And so we're looking ahead to 2025. A lot of people in our culture make resolutions for the new year. They set goals set ahead of them. Is there anybody here that does that on a regular basis? You want to set some goals. Thank you. Three of us, four of us, only the young people. Okay. Well, some of us do that. We set goals to save money, to exercise more, to eat healthier, go back to school, a lot of things. We set goals, resolutions. This is what we're going to do in the next year. Now, there's nothing wrong with those goals. There's nothing unspiritual with those goals. But they tend to have one thing in common, and it's this. Those kind of goals are primarily focused on us. They're focused on our betterment. How do I improve myself, my situation, my life, my experience? So they become about me and how I want the next year to look. But as we move into the next year, I want to encourage you to take pause when you think about your resolutions for 2025. To take pause and think about what exactly should I be focused on in the year ahead. Let's consider, what if instead of resolutions that are focused on ourselves and our betterment, what if we resolved in 2025 that this would be the year that we pursue the kingdom of God above all else? What if we cast off all the things that were hindering us and ran the race set before us? What would happen if we pursued the kingdom of God above all else? Now, broadly speaking, let's talk about the kingdom of God. I think I have a little slide for this as well, but the kingdom of God broadly is this. It's the rule of the eternal sovereign God over all the universe. That's what the kingdom, I'll say it one more time. The kingdom of God is the rule of the eternal sovereign God over all the universe. And if you're taking notes, that's something you might want to write down. He rules, he reigns, he's sovereign over everything. Amen? The good and the bad, he's aware of it all. He sovereignly reigns over the entire universe. Now, several passages of Scripture show that God is the undeniable king of all creation. Let me read a couple to you. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." In Daniel 4:3, King Nebuchadnezzar said this. He said, "His kingdom," speaking of God, "his kingdom is an eternal kingdom." See, the Bible describes how every authority exists, that exists in the entire world, it exists because God has established that authority. That's Romans 13:1. So in one sense, the kingdom of God incorporates everything that is, right? But more narrowly, you see it up here, more narrowly, more focused in, the kingdom of God is the spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. See, those who defy God's authority, that shake their fist at God or just ignore him altogether, those who refuse to submit to him, the Bible says, are not part of the kingdom of God. They're not part of it. They're outside of it. Now, in contrast, those who do acknowledge the lordship of Christ, those who gladly surrender to God's rule over their lives, they are part of the kingdom of God. So in a sense, then, the kingdom of God is spiritual. So two senses here. He is king of all creation, but there's also a spiritual kingdom that's at work. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 36, that his kingdom was not of this world. And he preached that repentance is necessary to be part of the kingdom of God. He said that in Matthew 4:17. Now, we saw a picture of that in baptism today. As he, you know, as Damon had already repented and trusted in Christ, then he proclaimed that repentance to you before these witnesses and before God that he belongs to Christ. Jesus also said that the kingdom of God must be entered by being born again. How do you enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus said you must be born again. We see this in John chapter 3 as Jesus spoke with Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law. He was a religious teacher, a pastor of a sort, and who approached Jesus at night. And Jesus said, you must be born again. That's in John 3, verses 5 through 7. In other words, we need a new birth. The old has to disappear and the new has to come. We recognize that from God's word that we have been, if we are born again, if we are part of his kingdom, that we are set apart, we've been redeemed with a purpose. You're set apart and redeemed with purpose. That as followers of Christ, we now die to self, we're found in Christ, he is our life, he is our hope, he's our everything. Amen, somebody. And that's who he is. And since that is true about us as citizens of this eternal kingdom, citizens of the kingdom of God, since that is true, we are no longer driven by selfish ambition. This is not our driving force anymore. We live in a world that's centered on self. Take care of self. We need to have self-esteem. Take care of number one. Look out for yourself. But Jesus says, die to yourself. So it's different. We are no longer driven by selfish ambition. Now, Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to write that down, go back and read Philippians chapter 2. He talks about it there. But because we're part of the kingdom of God, he lives in us, and we also know that it is God who is working in us, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. So he's at work in us. Now listen, church, as we end this year, as we put 2024 to bed and we look forward to 2025, we need to remember that Jesus did not call us to a better version of ourselves. Is that true? Jesus did not call us to a better version, a revised version, a cleaned up version of ourselves. He calls us to something completely new, completely different. As we die to self, we find life in him. He calls us then to a kingdom focused life, a life that's focused on his goals, his desires, his glory. There's a kingdom focused life that we, as followers of Jesus, are to pursue. So our goals are no longer just about self-improvement, but rather our goals are now about kingdom impact. Sure, I'd love to lose that 20 pounds. Man, I would like to lose that. That's a great goal. But a much better goal is to have an impact for the kingdom that is eternal. And the good news is, you don't have to be extraordinary to have kingdom impact. Woo! Amen! You don't have to be extraordinary to have kingdom impact. Did you know that? You don't. In fact, Jesus delights, he loves using regular people, broken people like us. He delights in it. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 through 29, what does Paul say? He says this, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. See, God intentionally uses insignificant people to display his glory. And for that, I say amen. Because that's me. That's us. Insignificant people in an insignificant town. God uses people like us for his glory. And if you think that it's unlikely that that's how God works, let me give you a quick testimony from the Bible, okay? So over and over in this book, over and over, we see God using the lesser to amaze the greater. If you feel insignificant today, you're in great company. Just think about these people. I put a list up here for you. I could put 200 more names up here, but here's a few. Think about Gideon. You know Gideon? From Judges 6, Gideon, he was from the weakest clan. He considered himself the least in his family. But think of this. God used him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. There's so much more there. You better write it down and go read that story. How about David? David was so insignificant that his dad forgot him. I guess I have another son. You know, his boys were lined up to see who would be king, right? Samuel says, don't you have any more? Well, I got this one. He's out with the animals. Whatever. I guess go get him. He was overlooked by his family, and yet he was chosen by God to defeat Goliath with a rock and a sling. Think about Moses. Moses. Big time Moses, right? Poor Moses in Exodus 3 and 4. The Bible tells us he was reluctant, he was insecure, he was a fugitive from the law. But when he was 80 years old, his ministry began. Sometimes people say, I'm insignificant. Kevin, do you know how old I am? Well, that's great. Moses was 80 when he started, so you're almost ready, right? Like, he was 80 years old. God called him to lead Israel out of slavery in Egypt. What about Esther? The entire book of Esther is all about this Jewish orphan who God raises to a place of being the queen to save her people. Insignificant orphan. Zacchaeus, we know his story, Luke 19, a wee little man, high up in a tree, sycamore tree, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. He was a tax collector. An outcast from society. He was hated, considered very insignificant. Get out of the way. But Jesus goes to him and says, I'm going to your house. And today, salvation came to that house, if you know this story, on that day. Lastly, there was a little boy in John 6, pretty insignificant fellow. There was some commotion in the field. He went out. His mom sent him with a sack lunch, right? Nothing real significant about this guy. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish, but God used his sacrifice of his sack lunch to feed 5,000 people. See, God delights in the use of inconsequential people, people who don't really stand out. God loves those people. I'm so glad for that. In the eyes of the world, they're insignificant, but they trust in the promises of God. Now, church, believe me, I could keep going and going and going. We could be here for hours. We could talk about all of these people because there are so many, many, many more listed here in the Word of God, and thousands outside of this book, thousands upon thousands throughout church history that God has used out of insignificance for His glory and His kingdom impact. And we could talk for hours and never be done talking about it. Each of these began from small beginnings. God took their faith and He multiplied it for His glory through their small faithful steps of obedience. All of that bringing us to today's passage. It's a great introduction, don't you think? Go to Matthew chapter 13. Look at these two verses together. Verses 31 and 32. This is where Jesus is using an illustration. It's an illustration, it's a parable to talk about the kingdom of God. Here He refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. They're synonymous. Here's what He said. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. The mustard seed. It was the smallest seed known to the audience that Jesus was speaking to, and it symbolizes how God's kingdom starts in ways that seem totally insignificant to the world. Totally small. Scripture repeatedly shows us this pattern, right? God uses what is small and insignificant and overlooked to achieve eternal significance. In first century Palestine, when He told this story, mustard seeds were very well known. Like, oh, those tiny little seeds, those tiny little things, they were well known because they were so small, but what they grew was so big. Interesting, isn't it? And they had rapid growth. So to Jesus' audience, the comparison was striking because mustard seeds were so common. Nothing special about it, nothing glorious about it, just the little mustard seeds that are around. In fact, the word that Jesus uses in Greek here for smallest, it's mikros or mikron. That word emphasizes not just physical size, but also perceived insignificance. It's so small, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter. That's the word He uses here. His choice of this term highlights the countercultural nature of the kingdom. What the world sees as unimportant, God sees as foundational. Church, taking notes in your worksheet, jot this down. God doesn't measure success by significance. He measures it by obedience. Think about that. It's not by significance. It measures it by obedience. So we must start to see small beginnings as part of God's grand design for His kingdom. Small beginnings. Small acts of obedience. Zechariah 4:10, it says, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." So think of this. If you step out in faith in 2025 and you start sharing your faith, perhaps you start to disciple one person over the course of the next year, mentoring them to follow Jesus, it might feel like it doesn't matter. It might feel insignificant. It might feel like you're not making a big difference. But in God's economy, it's gigantic. God rejoices in that mustard seed because He sees what it will become. He knows. So let's ask God in 2025 to show us the mustard seeds in our lives. Let's open our eyes. Like Jesus said in Luke 16:10, "Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much." It's like Paul said when he wrote the church in Philippi, at least let us live up to what we've attained. What do we have? Do we have the gospel? Live up to it. Live in it, because faithfulness in the small things sets the foundation for greater kingdom impact. And this faithfulness is a mark of a heart submitted to God, willing to serve in humility and trust. Church, listen, the kingdom work is not about our ability. And we've been lied to think that someone on the platform, someone in the mission field, someone who has ability to speak. By the way, Moses, 80-year-old, reluctant, fugitive, Moses, he said, God, send somebody else. I don't speak so good. That was his excuse. No problem. I'll give you your brother Aaron. Okay? God makes a way. Faithfulness in the small things. See, kingdom work is not about our ability. It's about our availability and our trust in God's power. It's not about our ability. It's about our availability and trust in God's power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, listen, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God's the one that did the growing. See, the pressure is not on you. I love that. You ever have a task to accomplish, but the pressure's not on you? Like, I'll do my task. The pressure of success is not on me. This is what he's talking about. The pressure is not on us to make something happen. Our role is simply to be faithful. God alone holds the power to transform hearts, not you and not me. God alone. And he brings about kingdom growth. Jesus says in Mark 4, 26, the soil produces a crop by itself. What's that talking about? See, the farmer's role, we know this, right, is to sow the seeds. But how life begins and the growth happens really remains a divine mystery. We know stuff about it, but it's really a mystery how life starts from that dead seed. So just like that invisible germination of a seed, kingdom growth may be unseen at first. You may say, I'm having no impact. I'm doing it, but I don't know if it's making an impact. Maybe unseen, but listen, church, it is unstoppable because its source is the God of creation, the God of the universe. God Almighty is the source that makes it unstoppable. Think about the early church. What a band of people God brought together, right? A group of uneducated fishermen, tax collectors, everybody hated, outcasts. Listen, if you were picking a group of people to change the course of human history, if you were picking a group of people to go and proclaim a message, it would not be those guys. It would not be those men. They have no influence. In fact, they have negative influence. Nobody really likes them anyway. These are the people God chose to change the world. You are in a seat today because of their obedience. That's why. Not exactly a dream team. The Holy Spirit used them, and the gospel has grown to reach the ends of the earth, even here. It reminds us that kingdom growth depends on God's Spirit, not our strength or our strategy. Charles Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers, he said this, "You are called to sow, but the harvest is the Lord's. Trust him to bring the fruit in his perfect timing." So here's a question. How can we together participate in sowing the gospel in 2025? How can we be about kingdom business? Church, since God doesn't measure success by significance, he measures it by obedience. Let's be obedient to our commission from the King. Let's follow him in obedience. Let's share the gospel of grace and teach that person one-on-one what it means to follow Christ. This should be our goal for 2025. And then, I think it's already up there, let's trust God to bring growth, even when you don't see immediate results. You need to trust him that he's going to bring the growth. Amen? Are you with me? Okay, let's focus on being faithful in planting the gospel, watering with prayer, resting in God's sovereignty over the process and the outcome. Let's rest in Christ, trusting in him. Jesus pointed this out in our passage today, verse 32. That mustard seed does not stay small. It doesn't. It grows into a tree, provides shelter and sustenance. He says it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree. The birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. Now, the tree imagery in this parable is interesting. It points to the kingdom's provision and protection. The branches provide refuge, just as the gospel offers safety and rest to all who come to Christ. There's refuge. This echoes something from the Old Testament. Ezekiel 17, 23. God plants a cedar tree to shelter every kind of bird, it says. A symbol for his care for all nations. So church, through one-on-one discipleship, reaching one in 2025, That might start small, with just a few of us trusting God in this way, obeying our commission. But its impact can reach far beyond what we can imagine. See, discipleship creates a chain reaction, and it impacts generations. Raise your hand if you were here because of someone's faithfulness in your family a generation ago. Keep them up if it was two generations. Keep it up if it was three generations. Four? I think if all of our hands were up in the family of God, we'd understand that generation after generation after generation of faithful obedience to the call of Christ has brought us where we are today. Praise God for faithful families. But it creates a chain reaction, doesn't it? And it impacts generations. What did Paul say to Timothy? Paul was mentoring Timothy. He was discipling Timothy into ministry. And he said this in 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is a model of multiplication. Teach other people. Pass it forward. And that's how the gospel expands and the kingdom grows exponentially and how we reach the ends of the earth. Here's a shocking reality. When Jesus told us in Matthew 28 to make disciples of all nations, right? You remember this? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. This task is not accomplished in mass on a large scale. The shocking reality is that task of reaching to the ends of the earth is accomplished one person at a time. One. That's his plan. One person at a time. This is the role and calling of each believer in the kingdom. It does start small, but it grows exponentially. The key here is not that we try harder, but that we trust in Jesus, that he actually goes ahead of us. We need to rest in him, stay connected to him, and our disciple-making efforts are effective only because of him. We studied this some months ago about abiding in Christ. John 15:5, Jesus said, "The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit." So write this in your notes. Here's the third one. Trust that your small act of obedience can have exponential kingdom impact. It means it expands. So as we close, I have three action points, three applications for us as we walk out of here today. The first one is this: trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Church, if you are here today, place your trust in Jesus. If you've never placed your trust in Jesus, and you're hearing this for the first time, that you saw a picture of baptism, you've seen the witness of testimony of those that are putting their faith in him, and you know God is drawing you into a relationship with him, at the end of this service, let's talk about that. Let's pray about that. For those of us who know him, we need to trust him with our whole life. Trust him to guide you, equip you, and send you. Number two, let's resolve to intentionally disciple one person in 2025. Intentional's there intentionally. Like, you have to actually plan for it, be looking for it. Have you ever lost your keys? Anybody? Nobody? Two of us, thank you. It's participatory, right? You ever search for them and you can't find them? And you're looking, you're tearing your house apart. Where are my keys? You're looking for something that is lost and nothing's going to stop you. You have to find it. It's eating you up inside. In the same way, we should have this intentional burning to reach out for those that are lost and introduce them to the one that can get them found. If we aim with no target, we always hit the mark. Let's aim for what matters to Jesus. Let's aim for that. Number three, pray. Pray for God to guide you to someone you can pour into spiritually. Everything starts with prayer, everything. Let's pray for God to send someone our way, to guide us to that person that we can pour into. Church, let's resolve that 2025 will be the year for kingdom impact. Let's look ahead and say, God, I'm all yours this year. Let's commit to making disciples. Let's see how God's kingdom expands in ways we can't even imagine. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together and we'll close. Oh, Lord God, thank you so much for those you gathered here today. We know that you look through time and you ordained that everyone here would be here to hear this message at this time for your kingdom purposes. I pray, Lord, that you would help our hearts to be set on you. Help us to be focused on your kingdom goals. Lord, if there is someone here who doesn't know you in a real and personal way, they've never trusted in you, but they know that God has been drawing them into this relationship. They know that God has been pulling them into getting into a right relationship, surrendering all, asking for forgiveness, seeking repentance, and trusting in you alone, Lord. If there is someone here today that knows that's where they are, my prayer, Lord, is that you would put a burning in their heart that they can't escape, and they would come and we would pray together, and they would make today the day of salvation. They would pray to receive you. Lord, that would happen at the close here today. For those of us who do know you, help us to understand that the call is clear in our lives, to live our faith boldly, to trust in you. Guide us, Lord. Open our eyes to where you're at work. Open our ears to what you're saying. Open our hearts to the one that you want us to reach out to with the gospel and disciple. Help us make a kingdom impact, not for our glory, not for our benefit, but for your glory and your kingdom purposes. It's all yours, Lord, and we give it all to you now. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.